Hello there, and good day, everyone. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to The Teacher. I'm your host, Masood. History of development of science and knowledge manifests the great contribution, of course, of the Muslim scholars and scientists to expansion of different and various fields of knowledge and science, especially talking about the medieval ages and the Islamic government in the region of Andalusia. We face a long list of scholars and scientists, Muslim scholars and scientists, who grew in that area and later could, contribute so greatly to the formation and development of different fields of science and knowledge. It is also important to notice the fact that their contribution did not stop at that time. It continued to impact and influence the later works and achievements of other scholars in the modern times or in the following centuries, even from non-Muslim lands. That is why the names of many of these scholars and scientists are still mentioned in the research papers, in the universities, in the textbooks, and by many non-Muslim and Western and modern time scholars and researchers or professors today. So that is one undeniable fact about the great contribution of Muslims to knowledge and science in the history. However, there were many areas of or fields of science and knowledge that Muslim scholars could work on, including experimental sciences such as physics or chemistry, medicine, surgery, or let's say more technical fields of science such as mathematics and astronomy and even engineering. However, talking about humanities, which plays an important role linked with, you know, Islamic teachings, we come majorly to the fields of philosophy and ethics, which has an independent character in Islam titled as Islamic philosophy and Islamic ethics. The great contribution of many Muslim scholars who were also experts in other fields of science, but they had a hand in ethics or exclusively worked on ethics and philosophy, impacted and influenced the, you know, expansion of ethics in the following centuries, even by non-Muslims. So Islamic ethics can be defined, of course, as shaping and forming a good character. You know, it started from 7th century and finally could come to its peak at the 11th century. You know, Islamic ethics, we can say that it could finally shape a successful output of the Quranic teachings and Islamic teachings and the words and codes of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, into the form of a kind of guides for people in order to keep or shape and keep that good character that we were talking about. So there were later Muslim scholars also who expanded the religious ethics of the Quran and Ahadith in a detailed way. Today we're going to talk about one of the most well-known figures in Islamic history and philosophy, and of course, specifically, the field of Islamic ethics, who is a Persian scholar named Ibn Miskawi. Brother Yasser Ibrahim talks about Miskawi's Book of Islamic Ethics.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners and today we will continue on our discussion upon the beautiful and rich Islamic history of scholarship. Today our discussion takes us to a book called تهذيب الأخلاق. This book, تهذيب الأخلاق, was written by a Persian philosopher and historian who was influenced by Aristotle, known as Ibn Miskawi. Ibn Miskawi, the author of this book, which has also been translated into English by Constantin Zurak, and with the title of The Refinement of Character. This book focuses on ethical practices, conduct, and refinement of the character of a person. In this book, Ibn Miskawi has separated the personal ethics from the public realm, and he has contrasted the liberating nature of reason with the deception and temptation of nature. In this book, he has also emphasized on the human ability to control and the will and the necessity for society to perfect human virtue. He has also tied prosperity to justice and destruction of the person and of society to injustice. The book تهذيب الأخلاق is considered the most famous book of Miskawi. So this is the work which we shall examine in a very brief manner. For the work contains in general the majority of opinions which he introduced in this subject, which is philosophical ethics. Although he did not aim for a basis to acquaint the reader with the way to reach the supreme happiness. For the work contained in general the majority of opinions which he introduced on this subject. And even so, he aimed that this book become a basis to acquaint the reader with a way to reach that supreme happiness, which was the ultimate goal that he sought of for a human being. Maybe this tendency of his can be considered an effective translation or a practical application of the views he embraced, such as seeing counts before action, that is, knowledge precedes action. For if the reader knows moral happiness and is influenced by the content of the book, all his actions will be fined according to his interpretation. Hence, it can be said that Ibn Miskawi's book prepares the way for anyone who examines its context to reach supreme happiness. So it is not possible to separate the learner's personality and character from the science he learns. However, for example, if we learn the book just as a book or to learn it in terms to pass a grade, we will not get this supreme happiness that Ibn Miskawi speaks about if we do ever get the chance to read this book. The second maqala, or the second section of this 7-section book, discusses character and the method of training young men and boys. However, this chapter is preceded in the first maqala by a discussion of the soul and its virtues. This all amounts to a general introduction which needed to be presented because of the prevailing opinion in Miskawi's day, where psychological studies took precedence over any other philosophical subject. This was like an obligatory introduction to every philosophical study. This moral happiness was a happiness enabling the human being to live happily in accordance with the requirements of virtue. Thus, it was a personal happiness which the human being could reach through intellectual effort and striving to acquire the sciences which would make his thought inclusive of all the areas and all existent beings, and make him free himself from material things whereby to grasp human perfection. And that human perfection is what in reaching the supreme happiness, however, according to Islamic teachings, that supreme happiness is when a person attaches himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks about the soul in Surah Ash-Shams, the 91st surah of the Holy Quran, and says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. That is that person who has succeeded, that person who has gained that human perfection and has achieved that happiness, so to speak, is he who was able to purify his soul. So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words in the Holy Quran has been extracted by Ibn Miskawi, but has given his own ideas to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he who has failed to instill this purification of his soul, but instead has filled his soul with corruption and mice and vice, he has failed and he has destroyed his soul. Hence, the Holy Quran is actually promoting this book, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to reach happiness by perfecting our soul. And that person who does not perfect his soul, but rather corrupts his soul, is he who has failed. And Ibn Miskaway tried to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we will reach success if we purify our souls, and we will be destroyed if we corrupt our souls. And as we see from this verse, the purification and the destruction of our own souls are in our own hands. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to perfect our souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability not to corrupt our souls and to make us successful and to reach that ultimate bliss, which is to be in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His selected few individuals, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio and the program The Teacher. We were talking about Ibn Miskaway, a Persian scholar who is very well known in Islamic ethics and who could greatly influence and impact the works of ethics at that time. I'm talking about the medieval ages and, of course, later on in the following centuries, even among non-Muslims, is well known. However, it is interesting to notice the fact that Ibn Miskaway was a Persian scholar. So coming to ethics, he could work on one of the, let's say, common points at that time. And it was, you know, the differences between races and communities that could sometimes bring up some clashes at that time. He was a Persian scholar. At the same time, he was a Muslim. And there were also a large number of Muslim Arabs at that time because Islam had its advent in Arabian Peninsula at that time and later on expanded in other Arab lands. However, at the same time, Muslims were not limited only to Arabs and there were many Persian Muslims at that time. So it was a good reason that Miskaway could work on this point. This brings us to the fact that what is really the difference between being an Arab or a Persian, even talking about that time? When the Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came to bring, you know, the Islamic ethics, the pure Islamic ethics, to spread it in the community, in the Muslim community at that time, and that Prophet Muhammad, let's add it, that is considered as the, you know, first pioneer, of course, in Islamic ethics, who brought the pure ethics for the Muslims and, of course, the mankind. At that time, he said that there is no difference between any of you either being an Arab or Persian or, you know, white-skinned or, you know, black-skinned or whatever before the sight of Allah the Almighty. The only difference for you in order to reach more proximity to Allah is the more faith or iman that you will have. So the criterion for being closer to Allah the Almighty and reaching more proximity to Him in Islam relates neither to your race nor to your ethnicity or the color of your skin or from which community or land you come. None of these were considered an honor or a kind of pride or nobility in Islam. The only factor is your faith and your iman. Thank you so much, everyone, for listening to IRIB English Radio and staying with us in the program The Teacher. Hope you've enjoyed this episode of our program, and don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We'll have you again in the next session. Till that time, God bless you all and goodbye. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha